A very pleasant afternoon. We are so thankful to be able to be with you today, the 23rd, and we are happy to be able to answer your Bible questions on today's broadcast. So, if you are ready, go ahead and begin your calls, and we will let the Bible speak to the questions that are on your heart and on your mind. The lines are available, 308-9564, 308-9564, and we will get your question. You can have your question written down and brought in to us, as the first question is, or you can go live over the air. If you want to go live, we do ask two things of you. First of all, that we want to know your name so that we can treat you with courtesy and address you by name. Then also, we want to ask you to be ready to turn your radio down so there will not be a confusing echo. In 1 Corinthians 14:33, that says God is not the author of confusion, but of peace. And so we do not want any kind of confusion, and that echo would certainly be confusing. So that's the second thing we ask if you want to go live on the air. But go ahead and call in your question right now, and we'll be glad to go to the Bible for the answer. And ladies and gentlemen, we do not apologize for that, because if you listen to us or any man and take their or our word for it, then you will not be putting your faith in the right place. Romans 10 and verse 17 says, faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. And so there is where we should go to establish what we believe, and our belief, our faith should be bestowed upon only what God says in his word. And truly, after all, what is going to be judging us one day? And whose word will it be? Will it be those guys on the radio, or will it be, thus says the Lord? Yeah, so we better go there for the answer. So get ready, get your Bible, paper, pencil ready to write down the answers to the questions that you have, and we will let the Bible speak. Well, in essence, we're letting God answer the question. Now, you may set the topic, you may set the theme, but it is God that gives the answer. And so that's where we're going to go, from God's word, to find all those answers. Now, if you have friends or relatives that live in other states or outside this broadcast area, you can have them tune in as well with an app on their smartphone called TuneIn Radio. So let them know, they can download that and then find the station, which is WJNI 106.3, and they can join us right now, and they too can get their answers from God's word to the questions that are on their mind. It doesn't matter where they're at in the world, they can tune in via the internet through that smartphone app. And so please don't miss out on this. Let them be involved in this as well. So let them know, contact them right now, and also as you contact them, let them know it is area code 843. And we bid hello to those that are listening in India right now. We're glad that you are listening as well. And so please don't miss out on this. Go ahead and get your questions in, and we will go to the Bible for the answer. Again, the voice line is set, area code 843, all of our numbers are that area code. The voice line is 308-9564. The text line, if you'd rather use your cell phone, is 725-9283, and we will let the Bible speak.
308-9564, 308-9564 is the number to reach us here at the station. We are so happy that you were able to spend your time with us this afternoon in God's Word, trying to see the answers that are here for you that God would have us to see. Linda calls in this question. Linda, we appreciate you so much for tuning into the broadcast, and thank you for sending in your question. Linda's question asks, is it wrong to celebrate our birthdays or Christmas? Well, I'll answer it with two different passages, because I want to separate celebrating our birthday versus celebrating Christmas. Christmas being a sort of a religious holiday versus a birthday, which we just normally kind of look at as celebrating just a specific day, and not necessarily in a religious sense, and not necessarily in terms of something that God has ordained for us. Concerning birthdays, we'll look at Romans chapter 14 in verse 5 and 6. Many people, it's just kind of a personal preference. It's, you know, whether you want someone to celebrate the day of your birth or not, or, you know, give you gifts or treat you special or whatever the case may be. Some people just don't really care. It's not that big a deal. Well, with other people, it may be a bigger sense to them. But in Romans chapter 14, verse 5, we see here what something God tells us is, starting in verse 5, one person esteems one day above another. Another esteems every day alike. Let each be fully convinced in his own mind. He who observes the day, observes it to the Lord. And he who does not observe the day, to the Lord he does not observe it. He who eats, eats to the Lord, for he gives God thanks. And he who does not eat, to the Lord he does not eat, and gives God thanks. So this here, in the context of Romans chapter 14, is talking about someone who's eating meat versus other people who eat only vegetables. And then he uses in verse 5 and 6, he talks about this esteeming one day alike or higher than the other. So he seems to allow the person, in terms of your birthday, that would be a personal preference. Is it wrong? Does he say that we shouldn't celebrate our birthday? Well, you know, he talks about humility. He wants us to have humility in ourselves and not to esteem ourselves better than someone else. And as far as a certain day, the day of our birth, if we want to celebrate that, we don't necessarily see him prohibiting us from that. But in terms of celebrating Christmas, in terms of what some people call it as Christ's birthday, what some people claim it is, but we don't see that in God's word. The holiday Christmas is nowhere to be found in God's word. And concerning any kind of religious holidays, let's look at Colossians chapter 2, which the Holy Spirit uses Paul to write to the church in Colossae here. In chapter 2 of Colossians, we see in verse 16, he tells us, therefore, let no one judge you in food or drink, or regarding a festival, or a new moon, or a Sabbath. Well, I'm reading from the New King James Version, but in the original King James Version, the word festival is not in there. In the original King James, instead of festival, it uses the word holy day, or what we get our word holiday. So it reads, let no one judge you in regard to food or drink or regard to any holy day or holiday and any new moon or Sabbath. And then verse 17, it gives you the reason. He says, which are a shadow of things to come, but the substance is of Christ. So we are not to judge one another in a holiday or what's called a festival, celebrating one day over the other, and especially in terms of a religious sense, because God does not tell us specifically on Christ's birth to celebrate that. But what he does tell us to celebrate is his death.
Well, Chuck, what about, is there a special day that God does tell us to keep? Is there something along that line to where that there's a regular thing that he tells us that we are to keep?
Most definitely. And I think it's pretty interesting that in the world today, a lot of people put emphasis on the Christmas holiday of celebrating Jesus's birth, which God did not tell us to do. And they diminish the importance of what God did tell us to do in celebrating his death and recognizing his death in the Lord's Supper, in some would call communion or the Lord's Supper, which he tells us in Acts 20 and verse 7, we have the example that the early church, his disciples, did it upon the first day of the week. Now, Ricky, how often does the first day of the week come around?
Well, let me look on the calendar right quick. Looks like it comes around every 7 days, doesn't it?
So does that mean you should be doing it every week?
Yeah, that's exactly what it means.
Interesting.
Yeah.
So sometimes we put less emphasis on what God tells us to put emphasis on, and we put more emphasis on something God does not tell us to put emphasis on.
There's an example even in Galatians chapter 4 where Paul was writing in this context of chapters 3, 4, and 5 of how that they were not supposed to be keeping the law of Moses anymore because it was nailed to the cross. And it was hard for them to give up on that because it was their heritage. It was what defines them. And he says to them in Galatians 4 and verse 10, he says, you observe days and months and seasons and years. I'm afraid of you, lest I have labored for you in vain. That's Galatians 4.
Yeah,
Galatians 4,
you
verse 10 and 11. Okay. All right, and so those are things that we should be mindful of. But we want, who was this?
Linda. Linda, thank you so much for your call, Linda. We appreciate it.
Yeah, yeah. So good that you have that interest, and we appreciate your desire to know the truth and that you would call in and ask those questions. Again, the lines are now available if you want to call. 308-9564, 308-9564 is our voice line, and you can call in your question right now, and we will let the Bible speak. It's about time for us to go to break, but here's a quick question that came from the text number of 919. I think this is our listener that listens in the Columbia area. We want to thank you. Thank you for your call and for your listening in week after week. We're thrilled to be able to be of service to you. The question is, are there traditional wedding vows in the Bible? And the answer to that is no. There's no vows that God dictates are supposed to be said in a wedding ceremony. Now, as far as how a marriage is to be set up, God does say something about that. That's recorded in Genesis chapter 2. Also, it's referred to in Matthew chapter 19. And many times these words are recorded or used in a wedding ceremony out of the Bible, but God doesn't say about wedding vows as far as what's said in a ceremony and how it should be unfolded. But God does give us guidelines on the commitment that we're making to each other. He says in Matthew chapter 19, beginning with verse 3, he brings out that they were asking him a question, and he's answering the question, and he quotes from Genesis 2, where he says, "For this reason, a man shall leave father and mother and shall be joined unto the wife, and the two shall become one flesh. They will no longer be two, but one flesh." And then Jesus adds, "Therefore, what God hath joined together, let no man separate." Well, that's the understanding that God needs or wants all of us to know, that when he joins two together, no one can break that up. And so those are the words many times that are incorporated into those vows or that ceremony. But there's nowhere that God instructs that. Thank you so much for your question. We sure appreciate it very much. Time for us to take our first break. While we are at break, continue your questions. Remember, you set the topic. God gives the answer, and we will go to the Bible for the answer. The text line is 725-9283. It is always available. Then also, if you'd rather just use your voice, you can call in your question too, 308-9564. We're about to tell you about the correspondence course. It is free. We're glad to send this to you. Don't hesitate to enroll in this if you've never gotten it. Go ahead and call the number that we're about to tell you so that you will get this course in the mail to you even this week. So don't hesitate on that. We'll be glad to send it to you. The only thing you have to lose is your eternal home in hell. Oh, you don't want that, do you? Neither do I. So let's find out how to avoid that by letting the Bible speak. You can study this anytime you want to. We'll send it to you in the mail. It is free. And here is that information. We have one line available if you want to go ahead and call in your question here to the station. It is 308-9564. We'll be right back. And we are serious about that course. We'll be glad to send it to you. Most people that we contact or we have opportunity to meet in person, they say, you know, I learned things in the Bible that I had never seen before. Some of them say, I've been studying the Bible for umpteen years or several decades. I've read through the Bible 8 times or, you know, something along that line. And they say, you know, and I had never seen that before. So don't miss out. Don't face God with this excuse, well, Lord, I never saw that before. You see, that doesn't work in today's law enforcement. I didn't know the speed limit was 25. I thought it was 70. You know, that won't work. It won't work. You're still going to get in big trouble. And it won't work when it means where heaven is at stake either. So let's find out what God's law says so that we are not going to be surprised. You might say, well, God loves everyone. He's not going to turn anyone away. Well, Matthew chapter 7 will disagree with you. It says in verse 21, not everyone that says to me, Lord, Lord, shall enter the kingdom of heaven, but he who does the will of my Father who is in heaven. Many will say unto me in that day, Lord, Lord, have I not prophesied in your name? Have I not cast out demons in your name? Have I not done many miracles in your name? And then I will profess unto them, I never knew you. Depart from me, you who practice lawlessness. See, just because we don't know it doesn't mean that we are obeying it. We've got to do the will of the Father. So we need to find out what God says. So go ahead and enroll in this course just simply by calling 553-5157. You'll discover vital truth that you may have never seen before. And you certainly don't want any surprises on that day when we stand before God Himself. Yes, all of us will stand before Him. Go ahead and get the course to you, 553-5157. Now, if you have a question, the voice lines are now available, 308-9564. Or if you want to text, you can text at 725-9283. Chuck, you've got a follow-through question?
Yeah, Charlene called in this question. Charlene, thank you for listening to the program, and we appreciate you calling in your question. Charlene says she missed the answers that were given on the last question and talking about celebrating Christmas. And so, Charlene, the scriptures that we gave were Romans chapter 14, verses 5 and 6, and Colossians chapter 2, verses 16 and 17. It shows that we have no command of God to remember or celebrate Christ's birth. The celebrating Christ's birth is not a command from God. It did not come from God, did not come from the church. As a matter of fact, if you do a little bit of research on the Christmas holiday, you'll probably be fairly surprised at what the origins of the holiday are from. So this program's called Let the Bible Speak, so I'm not going to get into all of that, but I will let you know that it has nothing to do with God, nothing to do with the church, nothing to do with God's word or his command, Christmas. It's just not. And as far as it being the 25th of December or, you know, Christmas trees or, you know, things of that nature, God just did not tell us to celebrate or remember Christ's birth, and definitely wasn't shown or told to do anything in December. And as far as what he did tell us to celebrate or remember, it was Christ's death, not his birth, but his death. In the Lord's Supper, Christ told us, do this as often as and do this in remembrance of me. And so that's what we do see Christ told us to remember, his death. And that's, we can find that in Acts 20 and verse 7, 1 Corinthians chapter 10 and verse 16, and 1 Corinthians chapter 11, verses 23 through about 28, or really 23 through the end of the chapter. And so those are places that Christ did tell us to remember and celebrate and proclaim his death, but nothing about his birth. Thank you for that, Charlene. Hopefully that's been helpful to you. 308-9564, 308-9564 is the number to reach us here at the station. Or the text line is available to you. The text line is 725-9283. 725-9283. Want to make mention one more time of our website, www.biblealone.com, where you can look at that website for a couple of different reasons. We have a live streaming button on there where you can listen to the program live streaming if you're not in your car or if there's someone that you know who's outside of the listening area, so they can have the program available to them on www.biblealone.com live streaming. Also, there's a lot of different Bible studies and a lot of different Bible materials on some subjects that are a little bit tougher, a little bit harder to understand. Well, we have wide, very, very wide range of studies on there. They go all the way from what God's word says about tithing and how we should give money and what's in the new law versus the old law. We have things on there. There's a letter on there for a question that you could go ask your preacher to ask them certain things that God's word says that we should be doing and some things that God says we shouldn't be doing. And so you can kind of compare that and go off of that. So there's multiple different Bible materials on our website, and we encourage you to look at that. So once again, that was www.thebiblealone.com. And everything we offer, once again, is absolutely free. F-R-E-E. We will never ask you for any money. We don't want a dime. We don't want a penny. We want you to learn more of God's word and apply it to your life. That is our earnest desire, to just help you to learn more of God, what he would have you to do with your life in service and obedience to Him and helping and loving others. It's all about God's word and applying God's word to your life. So we want to help you in that. However we can help you in that is our desire. And we encourage you to call in your questions at 308-9564, 308-9564, or you can text in your question to 725-9283, 725-9283.
And we'll be glad to take your question right now. You're welcome to call in your question. We'll go to the Bible for the answer. You set the topic and the theme. God gives the answer. We have Etta calling in this question concerning Lamentations, Ezekiel, and Jeremiah. Says, who is the weeping prophet, and where can I find that in the Bible? Well, Etta, the word lament, means crying, sobbing. And that whole book is about his sorrow and how that he was crying over Israel's demise, that is Judah's demise during his day. The southern tribes of Judah and Benjamin are called the Judah. And it was during his days of prophesying that God had had enough. He promised them if they didn't repent that he would punish them. And it was during his days, Jeremiah's days, that he experienced the actual bondage of those people being taken off into Babylonian captivity. And he suffered mightily for that. He was punished once and again and again and again, even being thrown down into a cistern and staying there for a long period of time, but because he was teaching the truth. And the book of Lamentations is one of the most depressing things that you will ever see, because it is God's finally telling them for the last straw, here's what's going to happen, and he was crying over it. And that's why he's called the weeping prophet, because it all happened during his days, and it was a very sorrowful time where God's people were taken off into bondage. The word Lamentations is where lament or crying comes from. And so that's why he's called that prophet. Etta, thank you so much. And he wrote, of course, Jeremiah and Lamentations. Those are the two books. And Ezekiel also lived during that time, but he was not called the crying prophet because he didn't write Lamentations. So thank you for your question. We sure do appreciate it. Again, the number, if you have a question you want to call in, you can use the voice line, which is 308-9564, 308-9564. That is the voice line. If you'd rather text us, you can text us at 725-9283. And you can get your question on today's broadcast before the lines fill up, before the questions pile up. Go ahead and call your question right now. We're going to take a break, and after the break, we will continue in the answering of the questions. We want to thank you so much, Etta. Thank you for your question and all of you that have participated thus far. You're to be commended for your interest in knowing what the Bible says, because really, that is more important than silver and gold or honey in the honeycomb. God's word is just that important. So let's find out the answer from there. Again, the number is 308-9564. We'll be right back.
Thank you for joining us. We are back live. Once again, we are absolutely live. It is Sunday, November 23rd. It's just about the 2 o'clock p.m. hour. We are live. This is Let the Bible Speak on WJNI. It is a call-in question and answer broadcast where you set the tone, you set the theme, you decide the direction the show is going to go into by calling in your questions or by texting in your questions. We have multiple avenues available for you to do that. The text, we have the voice line to call in your questions. You can have it written down and send in. It's 843, is area code 843-308-9564. 308-9564 is the number to call in your question, to have it written down and send in to us. Or we have the text line. You can text in your question to 725-9283, 725-9283. Joe, you have a question?
All right, our next question comes from a caller named Ben, and he asked for an explanation of the phrase sound mind in 2 Timothy 1, verse 7. The whole book of 2 Timothy is written from the Apostle Paul to a young preacher named Timothy. In context here, he's encouraging Timothy to continue on in the faith that he learned from his grandmother and his mother and encourages him in verse six, he says, "Therefore I remind you to stir up the gift of God which is in you through the laying on of my hands. For God has not given us a spirit of fear, but of power and of love and of a sound mind." Some versions make that sound mind into self-discipline. I think the answer, though, continues on in the next verses. In verse 8, he says, "Therefore do not be ashamed of the testimony of our Lord, nor of me, his prisoner, but share with me in the suffering for the gospel according to the power of God who has saved us and called us with a holy calling, not according to our works, but according to his own purpose and grace which was given to us in Christ Jesus before time began." And then if you go on a little bit farther down in verse 13, that grace and that purpose that we find in God that leads to salvation, in verse 13, Paul says, "Hold fast the pattern of sound words which you've heard from me in faith and love which are in Christ Jesus. That good thing which was committed to you, keep by the Holy Spirit and dwells in us." And I think that's what's meant by a sound mind and self-discipline, is holding to that pattern that Paul delivered to Timothy and that we have delivered to us through God's Word. So in a world today where everything is evaluated and everything tends to be stretched, the key to our salvation is to hold fast to that pattern we find in God's Word. Ben, thank you for your call. I hope that was a good explanation.
Yes, thank you, Ben. Ben is a longtime listener, and we sure appreciate your diligence and tuning in week after week now for years. Again, we look forward to the opportunity we can meet you face-to-face. And so if you call the number 553-5157 and ask for an appointment, we will give you a call, and we would be thrilled to be able to meet with you somewhere and be able to go over what God's Word says on all of your questions. So don't miss out on that, Ben. We sure appreciate it. 553-5157. And that goes for everyone that may be of interest in studying of God's Word. If you are wanting a opportunity to have a study of God's Word by yourself and get your questions individually answered, we would be thrilled to be able to answer those and be able to get with you in person in some way. So don't miss out on that. You can request that appointment by calling 553-5157. 553-5157. Again, if you want to ask your question, you can call the voice line right now at 308-9564. That's the voice line. Or you can text us at 725-9283. 725-9283. Chuck, you have the next question?
Thomas has two questions. We'll answer one now, and then we'll answer one a little bit in a few minutes here. Thomas's first question we're going to deal with is kind of talking about these holidays that people have been asking about a couple times today. He's asking specifically now about Thanksgiving or Easter, if it's if it's okay to celebrate those. So I'm just going to kind of repeat what we said earlier. In God's eyes, in terms of what the New Testament and Christ is commanded us to live by and what we're supposed to do in order to be pleasing to him and set our focus on him, he has not commanded us to celebrate or observe any kind of holy day or holiday as what the world has kind of put out and the days that are on the calendar as far as holidays or holy days. The only day that God has created special for us to observe and to remember and to pay attention to do and to focus on is the first day of the week. We have our scriptures that show us that in Acts chapter 20 and verse 7, 1 Corinthians chapter 10 verse 16, and 1 Corinthians chapter 11 verses 23 through the end of the chapter. Those verses show us what God expects us to do and how he expects us to make that day special and what we're supposed to do in terms of partaking the Lord's Supper, coming together as a group of God's people and partaking in the Lord's Supper or communion. Once again, that was Acts 20 and verse 7, 1 Corinthians chapter 10, verse 16, and 1 Corinthians chapter 11, verse 23 through the end of the chapter. As far as the other holidays or holy days, whether like Thanksgiving would be seen as a non-religious holiday where it's not necessarily a something that people try to do for God versus Easter, that's something that somebody would try to do for God. Well, in that situation versus a holiday that is either religious or non-religious, then you could look at Romans chapter 14 verses 5 and 6 and Colossians chapter 2 verses 15 and 16. So once again, that was Romans chapter 14, verses 5 and 6, and Colossians chapter 2, verses 15 and 16. Hopefully that's been helpful to you, Thomas, and we'll come back just a little bit to answer this other question that you have here. 308-9564 is the number to reach us here at the station, 308-9564.
Now, if you'd rather text us, you can text us at 725-9283, and all of these are area code 843. And so we would be glad to get your question either way, and we will go to the Bible for the answer. You know, most churches today are restricted from telling the whole truth, and the reason is because they must go by the guidelines that define them as their denomination or their system of faith. But what we need to do is just to find the truth, the whole truth, and nothing but the truth that God gives us. And when we do that, what we find out is it's entirely different than what we can see going on around the street corners around town. What we need to do is just go by God's word, nothing more, nothing less, and let's live by faith that God's word establishes, not the preacher, not my mama, not my daddy, and not some man in Vatican City. What we need to do is to find what God says in his word exclusively. And when we do, then we will become what they were. And when we look like, behave like, and be able to follow the same kind of worship, the same kind of teaching that they followed, and nothing more and nothing less, then we will be what they were, God's people. Doesn't that make sense? You see, we live in a time where standards are everywhere. There are standards of laws that we follow. There are standards and measurements. There are standards of all kind of things. And we accept those, and our society is built upon them. But for some reason, when it comes down to the religious world, there are very few standards that are applied to all. Isn't that a shame? Because it's going to be enforced one day. But we need to make certain that we're following what that standard says. Ladies and gentlemen, that standard is God's word, and we've got to follow it and it alone if we're going to be able to hear those words out of his mouth. Well done, good and faithful servant. Enter into the joys of the Lord. Isn't that what you want? Me too. Let's find those answers now when we can make the corrections that need to be made, so that we can be faithful to him. Now we have a Takesha coming in with this question. She wants to know, sex before marriage. If you are in a committed relationship, does that make it okay? Well, Takesha, what we'll do is just go to the Bible for the answer. And if you write this passage down and also read it, 2 Corinthians chapter 6, we will find, I'm sorry, that's the wrong book. 1 Corinthians chapter 6. 1 Corinthians chapter 6, you will find the answer. 1 Corinthians 6, so it's 1 Corinthians chapter 6, verses 9 through 11. Do you not know that the unrighteous will not inherit the kingdom of God? Be not deceived, neither fornicators. There's your word. That's what you were describing. Fornicators, nor adulterers, nor idolaters, nor homosexual, nor sodomites, nor thieves, nor covetous, drunkards, revilers, extortioners, will inherit the kingdom of heaven, a kingdom of God. But such were some of you. They had to stop those things. And you were washed, but you were sanctified, but you were justified in the name of the Lord Jesus and by the Spirit of our God. So we've got to turn away from that behavior if we are going to be pleasing to our God. So hopefully that helps you, Takesha. I hope I'm saying your name right. That passage was 1 Corinthians chapter 6, verses 9 through 11. Thank you so much for your question. It took courage, I know, to ask that question, and I appreciate that. We all do, because sometimes this truth is just not being taught. Matter of fact, it's not being practiced. I'm amazed at some of the things I hear that's going on in church XYZ out there. And it's being tolerated, and it's certainly not being dealt with or disciplined. And until we're willing to follow what God says on this, this will continue. Thank you so much. Again, the number is 308-9564. Chuck, you have something on that?
Yeah, I was just going to add, as a matter of fact, someone asked a question about Mary, which I'm going to ask in a little bit. But Mary and Joseph, they were engaged.
Mm-hmm.
And when we look at the end of Matthew chapter 1, verse 22 says, and she did not know him until Jesus was born. So they were engaged, and she was already pregnant, and they still did not engage in that.
Yeah, and even when Mary was talking to the angel, she said, how is that possible that I'm going to have a child in that I have not known any man? So, yes, that was a pure relationship.
All right, so we have a texter sending in this question. The texters, they're asking, where the worm does not die. Is Jesus talking about the serpent in Mark chapter 9, verses 44 through 48? Well, I looked at that, and it seems like he's alluding to the place of eternal torment there when he's talking about Mark chapter 9. Don't believe he's talking specifically about the serpent, using the word worm to talk about the serpent. It seems like he's talking about just the place of eternal torment, because he's... He mentions here in Mark chapter 9, verse 43, if your hand makes you sin, cut it off. It's better for you to enter into life maimed than having two hands to go into hell, into the fire that shall never be quenched, where the worm does not die and the fire is not quenched. So he says in verse 43, he mentions entering into life. He would be talking about eternal life or entering into heaven, and versus being thrown into hell. And then he specifically says, into the fire which shall never be quenched, where the worm does not die and fire is not quenched. So he seems to be just using that as a descriptor of hell and not specifically talking about a serpent.
Yeah, most of the people there in Jerusalem, all they had to do is go look over the wall, down into the valley, and there was the valley of Hinnom, and that was their garbage pit. And so they could see that and smell that and be very familiar with what he was talking about. And he used that kind of terminology to describe hell. They didn't want any part of that, for sure. It's time for us to take our next break. And the number to call in your question right now is 308-9564. That's 308-WJNI. And you can call in your question right now. You can go live over the air or have it written down and brought in to us. Either way, we'd be glad to have you join us in your questions, and we'll go to the Bible for the answer. Now, we're about to tell you again about the Bible Correspondence Course. We've noticed that some of you are taking advantage of this and enrolling in this course, and we're glad to be able to send it to you. If you have any doubts about whether this is free, you're sitting in this room. You can see that that most of the people in this room have received this course. They got it free. They learned the truth, and they are serving the Lord fervently now. And that's the way it can be with you as well, if you will just go ahead and call 553-5157, and you'll be able to get the course in your hands this week and begin your study to remove the blinders that the wicked one, the devil, has put on many people. And you can see the truth for yourself. You're not going to have to take anybody's word for it. You'll be able to find it and see it right there in God's word for yourself. So make certain that you take advantage of this. Here's more information on that. If you've already gotten the course, then continue your questions. The voice line, 308-9564. The text line is 725-9283. We'll be right back. We're back live now. We're glad that you are joining us today, and we hope and pray that the things that we are bringing to you are directly from God's Word, and I hope you are checking those things and make certain that that is the truth, because faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the Word of God, not some voice on the radio. So let's see these answers for ourselves and thus be able to let it build our faith to become what God wants us to be. Now, if you have a question, we had a slew come in just a second ago, but you can continue your questions. Both lines are now available, 308-9564, 308-9564. That is the voice line. Or you can text us at 725-9283. Joel, I believe you have the next question.
All right, our next question is from Thomas, and he asks, if adultery is committed and one asks for forgiveness but keeps on committing that sin, how does God feel about that? Well, and I think a great place to go for that answer is in Romans chapter 6. Romans chapter 6, beginning in verse 1, Paul says, what shall we say then? Shall we continue in sin that grace may abound? Certainly not. How shall we who died to sin live any longer in it? Or do you not know that as many of us as were baptized into Christ Jesus were baptized into his death? Paul goes on and continues to talk about what that means to be baptized into the death of Jesus, to walk in newness of life. But then down in verse 12 and following, I think it specifically speaks to sins such as adultery that so deal with our flesh. In verse 12, Paul says, "Therefore, do not let sin reign in your mortal body, that you should obey it in its lust. And do not present your members as instruments of unrighteousness to sin, but present yourselves to God as being alive from the dead, and your members as instruments of righteousness to God." So, clearly, I think the Bible tells us that we haven't really repented of a sin if we ask forgiveness and then continue to engage in that sin, as when we've become Christians and been baptized and rise and walk in a newness of life, we're expected to live our lives in our mortal bodies in a way that brings honor to God. I hope that answers your question, Thomas.
308-9564, 308-9564 is the number to reach us here at the station. We also have the text line available at 725-9283, 725-9283. Jack sends in this question asking about the Virgin Mary. He says, is the Virgin Mary Jesus' mother? Well, that's a good question, Jack, and we appreciate you asking that question. And your answer is going to be found in the beginning of the Gospels here. We have a multiple accounts of the Gospels of Jesus' birth. We have Matthew's account, and then there's also Luke's account. And Matthew's account in verse 18, chapter 1, in Matthew chapter 1 and verse 18, it mentions the birth of Jesus as followed. After his mother, Mary, was betrothed to Joseph before they came together, she was found with child of the Holy Spirit. So it mentions specifically in verse 18 that, yeah, Jesus' mother is named Mary. Now, let's see, is she the Virgin Mary? Well, we come down to verse 21, and it says here the angel is talking to Mary here, and it says, and she will bring forth a son, and you shall call his name Jesus, for he will save his people from their sin. Now, all this was done that might be fulfilled, which was spoken by the Lord through the prophet, saying, verse 23, behold, a virgin shall be with child and bear a son, and they will call his name Emmanuel, which is translated God with us. So we see here that verse 18 was Jesus' mother was named Mary. And we see here in verse 23 that she definitely was a virgin and it was prophesied that she was going to be with child. So, yes, Jack, the Virgin Mary is Jesus' mother. That's in Matthew chapter 1. That's verses 18 and verse 22, 23 or so. Thank you so much for your question. 308-9564 is the number to reach us here at the station. 308-9564. Ricky?
Yes, the lines are now available, so don't miss out on this. 308 is the number for The Voice, is 308-9564. You can call in your question right now. Or if you'd rather, you can text us at 725-9283. We have a caller calling in this question. Did John the Baptist start a church? Well, there's a lot of people that think that, and there are people that ascribe the church actually being started by John the Baptist, but that is just not so. John was never even part of the church that Jesus built. The reason we know that in Matthew chapter 14 and verse 10 is where he was beheaded. That's where his head was cut off. Well, then two chapters over, Jesus says in chapter 16 and verse 18 that thou art Peter, and upon this rock I will build my church. So his church had not even started when he was beheaded. So John was never part of a church or the church that Jesus built. Now, was he a servant of God? Yes. Was he faithful to the Lord? Yes. Was he a prophet? Yes. As a matter of fact, no prophet greater than he, according to Jesus. And so you see there that he was a servant of the Lord, but he lived and died under the law of Moses, and he'll be judged and would be judged by that law because it did not cease from being the law for man until Jesus died on the cross. And thus that law was then nailed to his cross. Colossians chapter 2, verses 14 through 17 makes that very clear. And then also Galatians 5 and verse 4 says that we aren't to go back to that law to justify ourselves by it. And so hopefully that's been helpful to you. Again, John was beheaded in Matthew Matthew 16:10. Jesus said, I will build my church in Matthew 16:18. That law that he lived under was nailed or ended by Jesus dying on the cross, Colossians 2:14-17. And we're not to go back to that law to justify ourselves. If we do, we're fallen from grace, Galatians 5:4. Thank you so much for your question. You are to be commended for your search of the scriptures and your desire to know what God says. Thank you so much. Again, the number is 308-9564. That's 308-9564. And we will let the Bible speak. Joel, leave you
the
next question.
The next question comes from Bobby J. It says, where does the Bible say we should be separate? One of the places where the Bible speaks to that topic is in the book of 2 Corinthians, chapter 6, beginning in verse 17. Paul says, therefore, come out from among them and be separate, says the Lord. Do not touch what is unclean, and I will receive you. I will be a father to you, and you shall be my sons and daughters, says the Lord Almighty. Then chapter 7, verse 1, he says, therefore, having these promises, beloved, let us cleanse ourselves from all filthiness of the flesh and spirit, perfecting holiness in the fear of God. So we are told to be a separate people. I do think it is important, however, to look back in chapter 6 at verse 14, because one of the notions that is sometimes taken from those verses is that we're supposed to be completely separate from the world and not to have any interactions with those in the world. Verse 14 says, do not be unequally yoked together with unbelievers, for what fellowship has righteousness with lawlessness, and what communion has light with darkness, and what accord has Christ with Belial? And it goes on. I think it's fair to say that it is not telling us not to have any associations with unbelievers, because we see that Paul made his life about going into cities where there weren't Christians and teaching the gospel and establishing churches and then working and revisiting them and strengthening those churches. What it's saying is that we need to make sure we are separate. We need to make sure that we don't yoke ourselves together with the world in such a way that it draws us away from our service to God. I hope that was a sufficient answer. Thank you for your call.
Again, the number is 308-9564. That's 308-WJNI. If you would like to call in your question right now, that is the voice line, and both lines are available, 308-9564. If you'd rather text us, you can text us at 725-9283, 725-9283.
We got a texter sending in this question asking us to please explain Acts chapter 10 and verses 44-48. That is a good question, and I'd be doing a disservice to this question if I tried to answer it in the minute that we have before break. So I think that we'll kind of set the tone for it. It's asking about here, Peter and was in the household of Cornelius, and specifically this verses 44-48 is where he was asking about the situation that happened here with the Holy Spirit came upon Cornelius and his household. And then they were speaking with tongues. And so they asked him, Peter said in verse 47, can anyone forbid water that these should not be baptized who have received the Holy Spirit just as we have? And he commanded them to be baptized in the name of the Lord. And they asked him to stay with him a few days. So here we have Peter, that they were here. Peter and those who were with him were of the circumcision. So they were formerly Jews. And so here we have the situation where after the church was established in Acts chapter 2, where 3,000 souls obeyed the gospel and were baptized, and then they went out to start spreading the word. One of the main obstacles that they had to go through in the early church was all these former Jews getting over their old stereotype versus not liking Gentiles. There's supreme dislike for Gentiles that the Jews had. So one of the main things they had to get over was recognizing that God was allowing Gentiles to be accepted into his church, into Christ's church in this New Testament.
We are going to answer that question in just a second, so please stay tuned for that. And we're about to go to break. We want you to know that the Bible Correspondence course that we're about to tell you about is free. You can study this at any time you want to. That's what's so good about this. You don't have to tune in at a certain time. We'll send it to you in the mail. You can either throw it in the garbage or you can study God's Word to find the answers that pertain to life and godliness and discover things, quote, that many people tell us, I've never seen that before. You can choose the time of day when you can study. You can study in the morning, in the afternoon, evening, anytime you want to. and thus you'll be able to discover the riches that God himself will give you that will never be taken away from you. So why not get this in the mail to you? We'll be glad to send it. The number to get that course free of charge is 553-5157. Go ahead and call right now and enroll in this course. We'll get it in the mail to you this week. Now, if you've already gotten the course, continue the questions, and we'll go to the Bible for the answer. The number is 308-9564. We'll be right back. We are so thrilled that you are seeking after God. The Lord promises, seek and you will find. Knock and it shall be opened unto you. Ask and it shall be given. And the Lord himself is the one that promised that. So this, no doubt, is a sign that you are also being able to seek after God and find the answers that God himself can give. And so we want to go to the Bible for all the answers that pertain to life and godliness and be able to find out what God has to say instead of what man has to say. So continue your questions at 308-9564. That's 308-9564. That's the voice line. Or if you want to text us, you can text us at 725-9283. Before the break, we set up a Bible study for Acts chapter 10. And so Chuck is going to explain that to us at this time.
All right, so once again, we're showing that God is focusing on the equality that Gentiles also had with Jews in Christ in his church in the New Testament. In Acts chapter 2, we saw that the Holy Spirit was poured out upon the apostles, and here they were Jews, okay? Were known as Jews. And so in Acts chapter 10, for the Holy Spirit to be poured out upon these Gentiles, that would have been a big red flag. Well, not I say red flag, but that would have been a big sign to Peter and the rest of his Jewish friends that, yes, these Gentiles are now accepted by God. And Peter made mention of this in Acts chapter 10 and verse 34 himself, out his own mouth, his own admission. He said, "In truth, I perceive that God shows no partiality." Verse 35, "But in every nation, whoever fears him and works righteousness is accepted by him." And so with the Holy Spirit being poured out upon him and these people, it says that Peter asks, "Can anyone forbid water that these should not be baptized who have received the Holy Spirit just as we?" And so obviously that this the people here in Cornelius' household needed to be baptized, because Peter did not want to hinder them from being baptized. And so he allowed that to happen. In verse 48, it says he commanded them to be baptized in the name of the Lord. And so they accepted that command, and they were baptized, just like in Acts chapter 2, where those 3,000 souls who obeyed the gospel, and they were baptized at the command of Peter. And he has this command, he has this authority only given to him from Christ. And so we see that there. Once again, that was Acts chapter 2. So hopefully that is helpful to you. We're just showing God is showing them in Acts chapter 10 the equality that Gentiles also had with Jews, and seen in Acts chapter 2 as well, that God does accept them into his kingdom, into his church. And once again, it is from being baptized into Christ and to rise to walk with newness of life, as Romans chapter 6 mentions. Hopefully that's been helpful to you. 308-9564. 308-9564 is the number to reach us here at the station. Or you can text in your question to 725-9283. 725-9283.
Thank you so much for your question, and thank you for your desire to know what God's word says. That says something about you, which is very good. God wants us to seek the truth, to know the truth, and to obey the truth. And so that's very commendable to you. We sure appreciate your participation and your question on today's broadcast. Again, the number is 308-9564. That is the voice line. And we will let the Bible speak. We have Dee calling in this question. That person's question is, "Christians around the world are being persecuted. How does that harmonize with God's protection of his people?" Well, how does it harmonize with God's word? And so let's look and see what Jesus has to say about that. The very last beatitude in Matthew chapter 5 says, Blessed are you when they revile you. Well, let me start with verse 10. Blessed are you when you are persecuted for righteousness' sake, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are you when they will revile you and persecute you and say all kinds of evil against you falsely for my name's sake. Rejoice and be exceedingly glad, for great is your reward in heaven, for so they persecuted the prophets who were before you. So Jesus, at the beginning of this sermon, brings out that that's going to be par for the course. That's going to be something that does occur. Yea, even Jesus went through that. He was persecuted, even killed, for his teaching the truth and doing what God says. Well, and you might say, well, are we supposed to go through that too? Well, 2 Timothy chapter 3 and verse 12, later on, after the church began, Timothy was warned, we are warned, yea, they that live godly in Christ Jesus shall suffer persecution. So the notion that people would say that Christians are under God's protection and they will not have to suffer is just not true. Thank you, Dee. We appreciate your question. And again, those passages were Matthew chapter 5, verse 11 and 12, and 2 Timothy chapter 3 and verse 12. Again, the number is 308-9564, 308-9564, and we will be glad to let the Bible speak. Again, the number for the voice line is 308-9564. Chuck?
Yeah, we have a texter sending in this question asking about the commandment to Adam in the garden in Genesis 2, verses 16 and 17. Is this a law by God? Well, let's just turn over to Genesis chapter 2, verse 16 and 17, and take a quick look there. Then we will be able to get this question answered.
And by the way, he is also going to answer the last question that just came in. Does the Bible speak of the sins of the forbidden tree? And so we'll get both of these questions in one answer.
Kill two birds with one stone. There you go. So we see here in Genesis chapter 2, verse 16, well, starting verse 15, it says, then the Lord took the man and put him in the Garden of Eden to tend and keep it. And the Lord commanded the man, saying, of every tree of the garden you may eat freely, but of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil you shall not eat. For in the day that you eat of it, you shall surely die. Well, it says here that verse 16, that God commanded the man, saying this thing. So it is a commandment. Well, it was a commandment from God. God gave this command to Adam and to Eve for them to obey, and it was directly to them, and they disobeyed it. But it was a commandment that God gave to them, and this was specifically for them. This is not something that we must still try to live by somehow. We can't do that. We're not in the garden. We're not under the same circumstances as Adam and Eve, so we can't try to apply this to ourselves. And you know, I'm gonna assume that I know that's not what you were. Hopefully, that wasn't not what you think. But if it was, then that your answer to that would be no. So it's not something that we would try to apply to ourselves today, but it was the command that God gave to Adam and to Eve.
You know, what's interesting, they only had one law, one commandment, one thou shalt not, and they broke it. Now, under the new law, we have over 1,000. Well, we're not doing any better. You know, we're still breaking God's law. And so we're still going to be held accountable for that. What difference is that we have a Savior and a demonstration of God's love that we can respond to and show our love back to him if we are willing to listen to him. But that's where it all began, my friend, and it continues even today because Romans 3:23 says, all sin and come short of the glory of God. So you and I are guilty. We deserve death. Matter of fact, Romans 6:23, the wage of sin is death. That's what we earned. But the gift of God is eternal life in Christ Jesus. If we will just receive that gift by obeying his word, then we may have a chance to be able to live with him forever. He's gone to prepare a place for us. Are we preparing to go to that place is the question. Are we preparing to be able to walk in that straight and narrow path by following his word? Well, let's let the Bible speak in our life to walk in that path. and he may claim us as his own. It's time for us to almost take our next break. We want to give you one more heads up on this. This is the last break before we before the end of the program. We want you to know the Bible Correspondence course that we're about to tell you about is absolutely free. We will send it in the mail this week, and we'll be glad to send it to you. And by the way, one thing we haven't mentioned on today's broadcast is our website. The website is www.biblealone.com. You can go and download the materials we have on there 24/7 anytime you want. It is up to date. It also has previous programs where you can listen to this program, many, many programs on there, and thus you're able to study some of those questions that have come in times past. And so if you would be interested in that, go to our website, which is at www.biblealone.com, and you can download previous materials, previous broadcasts, and some of the most frequent questions that are asked on this broadcast. We prepared a written Bible study with a list of scriptures that answer each of those, and you can download those anytime you want to. Again, one more time, website is www.biblealone.com. Now, to enroll in the Bible Correspondence course, you need to call 553-5157, 553-5157, and we will be glad to send that to you free of charge. Now it's time for us to take that break. Go ahead and make that phone call. Go ahead and call in your question, and we will let the Bible speak. 308-9564. We'll be right back. We're back live now. We're glad to be able to go to the Bible for the questions that are on your mind. This is our last segment, so don't miss out. 308-9564. That's 308-WJNI. This is also the last segment where you can call in and enroll in the Bible Correspondence course, so don't miss out on that. Again, that number, in case you missed it, is 553-5157. And all of these phone numbers are area code 843. So don't miss out on that. 553-5157, and you can enroll in the correspondence course, and we'll send it to you absolutely free. Now, this is our last segment. We have a couple of questions here, but if you call quickly, you can get your question on today's broadcast. The number is 308-9564. That's the voice line. If you want to text us, you can text us at 725-9283.
We have Joe calling in this question, and Joe's question asks, why are priests and pastors marrying homosexual couples? Well, Joe, you would have to ask them that question, because God's word does not give any kind of authorization as far as allowing homosexual couples to marry. We saw in 1 Corinthians chapter 6 earlier in the passage that Ricky read, was the question was on fornication. But here we see that there, and homosexuality, it mentions homosexuals as well, and that was 1 Corinthians chapter 6 and verse 9 and 10. And as far as homosexuality, it's simultaneously the sin of fornication as well, if they are practicing sexual acts, because they are not going to be married in God's sight. And so homosexuals, even if they're married in the laws of the land, they'll never be married in the laws of God and in God's eyes. So they will always be under fornication as far as homosexuality is concerned. And as far as the priests or pastors who are marrying them, they should consider Ephesians chapter 5 and verse 11, which says, have no fellowship or mutual participation, have no fellowship with the unfruitful works of darkness, but rather reprove them or expose them, depending on upon your translation. So those priests or pastors, they should not be condoning that type of situation there, because we don't see God allowing it to be condoned. From the beginning, God has made the marriage between a man and a woman. We see that all the way back at the beginning in Genesis chapter 2. God said he made man. He said, it's not good for man to be alone. I will make him a helper or helpmate. And so it was always man and woman, never anything different. We do not see that in God's word as far as something that he would allow. So hopefully that's been helpful to you, Joe. Or Ricky, you want to add something to that?
Yeah, and not only do men and women not every man and not every woman can marry. There's only three groups of people that God will join together. Someone that has never been married, someone that has been married and lost their mate to death, that's in Romans chapter 7, and then the third category would be people with, which have put away their mate for fornication, that's expressed in Matthew 19, verses 3 through 12, and particular verse 9, where it says fornication is a reason to put someone away. And so those are the only three people, three kinds of people that can marry. And so it's not just picking on someone that has that kind of lifestyle. It would be anyone that is not following his guidelines, period. And so that's the what God has to say. And being that this program's called Let the Bible Speak, there it is. Matthew 19, 3 through 12, 1 Corinthians chapter 6, verses 9 through 11, and Romans chapter 7, we see there talking about the losing of a mate. We sure appreciate your question. That shows your heart, and we hope and pray that you have a desire to do what God says and quit listening to man or what's popular or what's political. Let's just show ourselves approved unto God, because when all is said and done, we're not going to stand before the Supreme Court one day as far as our eternal judgment. We're going to stand before the great I Am, the creator of this universe, and we better listen to him if we want that judgment to turn out good. We have another caller texting in this question. Their question is it a sin to work on Sunday? Well, there is a question that is one of something to consider. Actually, I'm just getting exhausted just from this radio program. And so here we are on Sunday. We're working. So is this a sin for us to work on Sunday? Well, no. If you're referring to the Sabbath concerning that, well, the Sabbath of the Ten Commandments that were given in Genesis chapter 20, the only one of those ten that was not repeated in the new law was remember the Sabbath and keep it holy. The other nine are scattered throughout the New Testament and repeated in Christ's law. And when Colossians chapter 2 talks about our relationship to that law, he says in verse 14, Colossians 2, 14, having wiped out the handwritings of requirements that were against us, which were contrary to us, and has taken it out of the way, having nailed it to the cross, having disarmed principalities and powers, made us public spectacle over of them, triumphing over them in it. Therefore, let no one judge you in food or drink regarding festivals, new moons, or Sabbaths. So the Sabbath day was part of that, which was nailed to the cross. And then he said these things, which were just a shadow of things to come, but the substance is of Christ. That's Colossians 2, verses 14 through 17. Galatians chapter 5 and verse 4 says, therefore Christ has become of no effect unto you, whosoever of you are justify themselves by the law, you are fallen from grace. And so we've got to go by the new law, which Christ brings us. After all, when Jesus, right before he left, said, all authority is given to me in heaven and on earth. Okay, that settles it. We better listen to him and follow his instructions if we're going to live with him in heaven. So they've got to go by the new law. So does the new law tell us it's wrong to work on the Sabbath? Well, no. And it wasn't wrong to work on the Sabbath as far as the priests, because they had to offer the sacrifices on the Sabbath. And so we have to look and see how God applied that so that we might show ourselves approved unto him. Again, if you have a question, 308-9564, 308-WJNI, and we will let the Bible speak. Chuck?
Have that question there, but we actually don't have one right now. We have the lines filling up, so just to let you know, if you are calling and trying to get through, let the phone ring. Do not hang up. If you're calling, please go ahead and just let the phone ring, because we can, although we have three lines and it lets us know who all is calling in, we can only talk to actually one person at a time. So please, if you're calling, just go ahead, let it ring, and stay on, and we will get to you as soon as we can. and try to get to your question before the end of the broadcast.
Yes, a question just came in from Betty about this Sabbath, and she wants to know, well, since Jesus was a Jew, did he keep the Sabbath? Yes, he kept the Sabbath day because he was living under that law. But the passage we just read in Colossians chapter 2 says that that law was nailed to his cross. And sometimes people get confused when Jesus said, I came not to destroy the law, but to fulfill the law. And they get confused about that. Fulfilling something, if you picture in your mind, if a house is being built and they build a scaffolding around the house to lay brick or siding on the house. Now, once the house is completed or the fulfillment of that contract is done, then that scaffolding is removed. The law of Moses was a scaffolding to bring us to Christ. Galatians chapter 3, start in the teens there, go all the way through chapter 5, and you will see there the relationship that we are supposed to have with that law, including the Sabbath, that it was nailed to the cross, that it was a schoolmaster to bring us into Christ. We're no longer under that schoolmaster now that Christ has come, and thus now we follow him. And again, Galatians 5 and verse 4, it says, you've become estranged from Christ. One translation says, divorced from Christ. Who? You who are justified by the law, you are fallen from grace. So, Betty, thank you so much for that question. Again, those are the passages. Just read Galatians 3, 4, and 5, Colossians chapter 2, Hebrews 8, 9, and 10. All of those answer that question. Betty, thank you so much for your question.
Yeah, just to throw in there again with when he was on the earth living under the Sabbath, in Mark chapter 2 in verse 27, here he was mentioning with some Pharisees who caught his apostles plucking the heads of grain and eating them on the Sabbath. Well, he told them the story of when David was ate the showbread back in the Old Testament, and he mentioned in verse 27, the Sabbath was made for man and not man for the Sabbath. Therefore, the Son of Man, talking about himself, is also Lord, a ruler, a master of the Sabbath. So he was showing he had authority over the Sabbath. So he was showing that. Just wanted to throw that in there as well. Michelle has this question, which is very similar to the same topic. It's asking, where does the Bible say that the Sabbath was changed to Sunday? Well, I just want to make mention, Michelle, that in the Old Testament, the Sabbath was a day of rest. In the New Testament, we do not have a specific day of rest. Now, we do have commands on the first day of the week that we are to come together as his people and take part in the Lord's Supper. We see that, we mentioned that earlier in Acts chapter 20 and verse 7, 1 Corinthians 10 verse 16, and 1 Corinthians 11 verse 23 through the end of the chapter. So we see there, but specifically kind of alluding to what Ricky was mentioning earlier just now about the old law, and we are under the new law. And here are a couple examples to show you that we're not under the old law anymore. In Hebrews chapter 7, in verse 18, it talks about the annulling of the former commandment. Chapter 7, verse 18 in Hebrews says, for on the one hand, there is an annulling of the former commandment because of its weakness and unprofitableness, for the law made nothing perfect. On the other hand, there is a bringing in of a better hope, of which we through which we draw near to God. Then coming down to verse 22, it says, by so much more, Jesus has become the guarantee of a better covenant. Then moving over to Hebrews, in Hebrews chapter 8, to really the whole chapters 7, 8, and 9, but picking out chapter 8 and verse 13, it says, in that, he says, a new covenant he has made the first obsolete. Now, what is becoming obsolete and growing old is ready to vanish away. And if you say, when? Well, when was all this done? When was all this done? Turn over to Hebrews chapter 9. And in Hebrews chapter 9 and verse 16, it shows us where. It says, for where there is a testament, there must also be the necessity, the death of a testator. For a testament is in force when? After men are dead, since it has no power at all while the testator lives. So when Jesus died and when he was resurrected, when he came back from the dead, that's when the New Testament was put into command, after Jesus rose from the dead. For a testament has no power at all while the testator lives. That was Hebrews chapter 9, verse 16 and 17. But once again, look through those whole chapters, Hebrews chapter 7, 8, 9, even sprinkled in there in chapter 10. look through that as well, as Ricky mentioned earlier, with Colossians 2, Galatians 3. It's all in there. And if you want to go back to the Old Testament, what was it, Jeremiah 31, verses 31 through 34, it's in there too. The Old Testament, the whole purpose, it was going to go away and be replaced by a New Testament. That was God's plan from the beginning. It reigned true. Everything happened the way it was supposed to happen. And here we are.
We want to thank you so much for your participation in today's broadcast. It says something about your heart. If you are one of our newer listeners and you've never enrolled in the Bible Correspondence Course, please do not miss out. We'll be glad to send this to you free of charge. It'll be in this week's mail. But when you get it, be sure to fill it out, study it, look up all the verses, fill it out and send it in, and we will be glad to grade that. What we'll do, you send it back to us, we grade it, we will send it back to you along with the next two lessons. And then when you study those and send those back, we will grade those, send them back to you along with the next lessons. And thus, we will continue on to help you to find the answers that pertain to life and godliness from His Word. So let's make certain that we find what God wants and what God expects from His Word, and not be caught off unawares on that day when we stand before Him. We do not know what's going to happen tomorrow, for what is our life? It is but a vapor that appears for just a short time and then vanishes away. And James chapter 4 and verse 17 says, "He that knows to do good and does not do it, to him it is sin." So if you know it's a good thing, then don't heap more sin upon your record, because we will stand before Him. Let's find the truth and hold the truth and never let it go. Your desire to know the joy and happiness that only God can give is to be commendable. But please know it will not come through seeking after physical things or money or position. It will only come from seeking after a loving God who loves you, and thus we must love Him with all our heart and be content with what we have. What we have to do is to find the answers, not in church doctrines, not in church associations, but what we must do is let the Bible speak.